Hi, I'm Eric Dahma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once we're all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you again here. We had such a fun time last week talking about verse 16, and I know we're going to continue talking about that great verse. Now,
last week we talked a lot about ta panta, the all. And we claimed that if you look at the uses of this in this sort of context, whether in Romans or Ephesians or here in Colossians, it's to be taken literally.
Exactly, and you described a literary mechanism called merism, where you have two extremes contrasted and juxtaposed, which would be invisible and visible and invisible, heavens and earth, and the idea is everything in between would incorporate all things.
So it's hard to see how somebody could argue it only means some things.
Exactly. No, it's a very good case that you built there. And what I wanted to do, Bob, is I want to begin as we get into verse 16 again here, where it says, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or rulers, or authorities." And I'll just stop there. That's what the NASB says. Now, you and I obviously would affirm that heavens and earth and visible and invisible incorporates all things. But let me ask you the question, Bob. When it comes to the thrones, the dominions, the rulers, and authorities, when we interpret this verse, do we understand that to be thrones and rulers of this earth? Or would we understand that to be spiritual beings?
I understand it as spiritual.
Right.
I think there's good reason to. If you read the rest of Colossians, you see that these things are an issue.
Right.
The stoichia.
Yes.
Even before the Christ hymn.
Yeah.
When it says we were transferred from the kingdom of darkness or the authority of darkness.
Right.
And so this begins by saying all things in the heavens and on the earth. Well, there's also the idea of sort of an intermediate where these spirit beings are ruling.
Right.
Kind of above us.
Right.
And by adding these other extremes.
Right.
And listing the possibilities, Paul is making sure we understand this to be literally all things.
Amen. Yeah.
Absolutely literal.
Yeah.
Including every kind of spirit being.
Right.
Now, if you were just talking about humans, well, that would be covered by on the earth.
Exactly.
And so, to make sure we understood him when he said in heaven and on earth, he lists these spirit beings.
Exactly, Bob. And I think you're exactly right, because that's the crux of the whole reason why he wrote the book of Colossians, was to comfort these Christians so that they could know that in Christ they had complete protection.
They're safe.
From the demonic beings. Yeah.
Exactly. And so last week we talked about that.
Yeah.
And how people are looking for humans to interact with spirits.
Yeah.
As if that would help them. And I was saying it's a bad idea.
Right. We don't interact.
You go into their realm, they'll deceive you.
Right, right.
Okay. Now, people have written books.
Exactly.
That come from talking to demons, speaking through their victims.
Right.
As if you could believe what the demons say.
Yeah, exactly right. Now, you and I would affirm, Bob, that all things would incorporate even human rulers and dominions, as you mentioned, on earth. And what's interesting is, I was going to point out that sometimes in the scriptures you see a connection between the demonic realm and also the nations and the rulers of the nations. And you had given an example in one of our past Sunday schools, from Deuteronomy 32, 8 through 10, where you have all the nations are given as an inheritance to the phrase, I think the best rendering is the sons of God, which is literally a reference to the demonic beings. And what you're pointing out is, look, they really do have rulership over these Gentile nations, and there was supposed to be one nation alone that belonged to Yahweh, and that was Israel.
Yeah, which reminds me of something I also wanted to say.
Yeah.
To those people who want to find a shaman who is an expert in interacting with the spirits, what they need to realize is that human leadership, Romans 13, is a merciful gift from God to all people because I believe that before Deuteronomy 32, if you go back in Genesis, humans were directly interacting with the spirits.
Right.
The Genesis 6 thing.
I think that proves it, right?
The flood came because God was angry about that.
Yeah.
Okay, so God mercifully has put these spirit beings in the unseen realm as far as we're concerned.
Yeah.
And what we have to deal with on the earth are human leaders.
Exactly.
They may be influenced by these beings.
That's right. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians 6, that our battle isn't with flesh and blood, but ultimately with principalities and powers. And, you know, we see another example of this type of worldview when, recall that Daniel was praying to God, and Gabriel, I believe, is the angel, if I recall correctly, who comes to give him a response. But his claim to Daniel is that he had been restrained by the prince of Persia until Michael came to give him aid. And so that just shows that there is this relationship between the demonic realm and the governance of these nations. And so we don't have to say it's either or, but certainly in Colossians here, the emphasis would have been on the demonic and angelic realm.
Exactly. So as I was saying,
yeah,
God has mercifully put us under humans.
Exactly.
Bad as they are.
Right, right. That's a merciful thing.
Okay. And this other realm
is
unseen to us.
Right.
And we're better off.
Yeah.
It was worse back in Genesis 6.
Exactly.
As I was saying.
Yeah.
Now, as Christians, we have access to the throne of grace.
Amen.
We can go directly to God.
Right.
But see, people that hold to the warfare worldview,
they
want to manipulate the spirit realm, thinking they'll get a better outcome.
Right.
Now, I've written articles about that, if you go back in CIC.
Yeah.
Okay, about this warfare worldview. People that are making claims that you have to bind the demons over certain cities.
Right.
Or otherwise you can't evangelize.
Right, right.
Now, what an affront to Christ.
Yeah.
Because that false teaching is saying that Christ died for sins. He sent people to preach the gospel, to tell people to repent and believe, but that whether they do or not is determined by demons.
Right.
That we can't even see.
Right, and human intervention to...
I mean, we may not even know we've got it right. Which demons over what city? We don't know that.
Right, good point.
And God didn't tell us to go deal with the demons over cities or the fallen angels. He told us to preach the gospel to humans.
Amen. Right.
And that if they repent, they'll be saved.
Wow.
And so people are saying, well, no, it won't work.
Yeah,
I think, demeaning Christ and his finished work.
Well said, yeah.
Okay, if we have access to Christ, now that's the point here.
Right.
Whether seen or unseen, whether thrones or lordships, it says literally.
Yeah.
Or rulers, arche, or authorities, exousia, the all, there's that phrase again. So if that's the way it is.
Right, right.
And this is the claim of Ephesians as well as Colossians.
Yeah.
If we have Christ, and we can go to Christ, then these things are no threat to us.
Right, right.
They're not going to stop our gospel from saving the lost.
Right.
Now, people say, well, but it says the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving.
Yeah.
Well, so what's the remedy?
Right, regeneration.
It's regeneration.
Amen.
Where the light of the gospel comes into the heart. And that's in God's hands.
Exactly, that's his power, isn't
it? We have the gospel to preach. God regenerates.
You know, Bob, and that's very freeing. We have a mutual friend and fellow theologian that we very much love and respect. It's Mike Gendron. And Mike Gendron said, when we proclaim the gospel, we're being mail carriers, and our responsibility is to carry the mail, and God is responsible for how the mail is read and opened, and so he's the one who regenerates, and that's what Jesus said, John 6:44, no one has the ability, literally, to come to me unless the Father draws him. So, yeah, God is sovereign, and Bob, that's beautiful, because you're just accentuating the sovereignty of God, which is exactly what the Scriptures accentuate. Now, I want to focus on the last part of this verse for a moment with you, Bob, and notice here it said that he not only created the thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities, he says, again, all things have been created through him and for him.
Yes.
Now, you and I had mentioned last time that that second created is a perfect passive, indicating that the creation is still with us to this day. There's lasting consequences to what Christ did. And so this is, in a sense, a refutation of deism, which just simply states that God, you know, created and then let it go. But no, it's the effects of his creation are still with us. In fact, in the next verse, it says, by him all things hold together. So he's the sustainer. But I also wanted to mention the fact that it says that all things were made through him and for him. Now, you and I were talking about those prepositions.
Mm-hmm.
The first one, dia, where it says through him, more than likely we have a preposition of agency. So Christ would be the agent by which the universe was put into
existence. Yeah, I think we could see that by just comparing other scriptures like John chapter 1.
Yeah, that's
and
right.
And Hebrews 1 through 3.
Yeah, exactly.
Where it talks about Christ as the creator.
Right. Now, this next part, though, where it says, and for him, that's another preposition, ace, which is probably a preposition of purpose. And so the idea would be is not only did Christ create all things, but it was for the purpose of probably giving him glory. It was for him.
Yeah. And well, let me just read Hebrews 1:1 through 3, being how I brought it up.
Yeah, let's do that.
Hebrews 1:1 through 3. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Now here's that idea again. Through whom also he made the world.
Yes, beautiful.
So that's exactly what it says here.
So he's the agent.
And he's the agent of creation. But that doesn't imply that he himself is created.
Right.
Which we've already talked about several times.
That's
because that would be heresy.
Right. John 1:3, as you mentioned, he says the similar thing. He says, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And so that's
three passages.
Exactly.
He used through.
Right. So everything else, this is something you've talked a lot about, Bob. You try to help people with a biblical worldview, talking about existence. By definition, God is a non-contingent being, meaning that he's always existed. And this is what separates us, I think, from a lot of different faiths. What I would say is, yes, you and I as Christians have faith, but it's a rational one. Let's compare that with atheism, which also is a faith, but it's an irrational faith, because they either have to believe that nothing could do something, which is an absurdity, or they have to believe that the universe is eternal. But how, in light of the laws of physics, the law of entropy, how can you have an infinite lifespan of a universe with a finite supply
of
usable energy? And so they end up having to have something, or I should say nothing, do something. Well, that's absurd, isn't it?
Yes, and so let's explain contingency.
Yeah.
I have here my notes from when I preached this.
Right.
Christ is God and has eternal, non-contingent existence.
That's right.
Okay, that's very important in theology.
Yeah.
What we're talking about, eternal, it means without beginning or end.
Right.
We have eternal life, but we have a beginning.
Exactly.
Because we were created.
That's right, and that's why
only the non-created is eternal in the sense of complete non-contingency.
Exactly.
What does that mean?
Right.
Well, anything contingent is dependent on something outside of itself or himself or herself.
Right.
For being in existence.
Right.
Okay. If certain things were taken away, we would die.
Exactly.
There's contingencies to our existence.
Right. Not so with God.
But Christ is non-contingent.
Right.
Now, that may seem rather philosophical, but we use the term sometimes in real estate.
Yeah.
If somebody says, I'll offer you such a, such a price for your house, contingent on the sale of my house before such and such a date.
Right.
And what does that mean?
Yeah. Well, something has to happen.
Yeah. If my house doesn't sell, then I'm not buying that other one.
Right, right.
Okay. So you give yourself an out.
Yeah.
But it's dependent on something outside itself.
Right, yep.
It's not totally self-sufficient.
Exactly.
So Christ is not dependent on anything outside of himself.
Right.
So he's co-eternal with the Father.
Exactly. And so, Bob, this is rational because at some point something has to be eternal. There's a saying in Latin, ex nihilo nihil fit, out of nothing, nothing comes. If there was ever a time that there was nothing, we'd have nothing now.
Yeah, exactly.
And so something has to be eternal, and it either has to be the universe or there has to be a being outside the universe. And that's what we're saying is the Bible's consistent with logic. Well, what's happening in our society today is you have many people who would side with this idea that nothing can do something, and they'll dress it up in fancier language than that.
Yeah, atheism.
Yeah, and that's atheism. And so what we're claiming is atheism is irrational. Yes, it's a faith, but it's an irrational faith. If someone's listening to this and you're an atheist, come to biblical Christianity. Yes, we have a faith, but it's a rational faith,
yeah,
based on evidence.
The crazy thing about atheism?
Yeah.
In order to prove it to be true, you'd have to be God.
Yeah, you'd have to be omniscient. Right.
Right. Let's explain that.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay. Atheism is making a claim that consists of a universal negative.
Right.
No such thing as God exists. Now, that's a universal claim.
Yeah.
But the only way to know a universal negative is true is to have omniscience.
Right.
Okay, I've heard it illustrated by saying, let's say some mineral had never been found in Alaska.
Yeah.
Whatever, you know.
Sure.
Uranium, I'm sure it has, but
right.
Somebody could say, no uranium exists in Alaska.
Yeah, they'd have to have exhaustive knowledge.
You'd have to know every mineral in that entire state.
Exactly.
To make that universal negative.
That's right.
Which you can't do, you may be wrong.
Right, right. Great point.
But one counterexample defeats it.
Yep.
Okay. We were talking about that in Sunday school concerning amillennialism.
Yes.
And I've made that argument in debating amillennialism. So you're making a universal negative.
Right.
Are you God Almighty?
Right.
Have you searched the entire universe, past, present, and future, and having observed all possible things, right, came to the conclusion there's no millennium?
Right.
Wow. How can you know that?
Yeah, that's right.
If the Bible says there's one, you can claim it's not literal, whatever, but you can't claim to know it doesn't exist.
Exactly. It's very devastating, isn't
yeah.
it?
Yeah. So any kind of a belief system that starts with an alpha privative
right.
is in big trouble.
Yeah, it is. You'd have to have omniscience to disprove it.
And then the irony is that if you have such omniscience.
You're God.
You're God, and you're not an atheist.
Yeah, exactly.
There is a God, it's you.
And then you're like Shirley MacLaine, right? Yeah.
And so,
that's funny.
When we use these terms,
yeah,
they're important and they're necessary.
Yeah.
And the passage we're studying contains some very sophisticated theological claims.
Exactly. It's very, okay? Very good, yeah.
So, the ones who just want to be simplistic and say, well, you know, don't get into all of this. People yeah. don't care about it.
Right.
Well, people's belief in God depends on this.
Yeah, amen. Exactly right. You know, last week, Bob, you had mentioned God sovereignly ruling over his creation.
Yeah, the doctrine of providence.
Exactly, in this providential worldview where he's in control of all things and sovereign. And I think that this, at the end of the sentence here in verse 16, where it says not only were all things created through him, but it also says that it was it says and for him.
Yeah.
And again, that preposition is probably a preposition of purpose. And so there's a reason why he created all things. It was for him.
Amen.
And for his glory. And so I want to just mention that part of this idea of God reigning and allowing evil and all of the things that he allows is for the sake of his glory. The term glory in Hebrew, kavoth, that we see is often linked to the weightiness that a dignitary deserves. And we all know that. Like, for instance, if a president comes in or maybe a well-respected king or something like that, there's kind of a gasp in the room. There's a weightiness to the one who's arrived. And the ultimate weightiness and respect is really given to God, and he will one day have all of that applied to himself. But one of the ways he does that, obviously, is through his creation. Everything is designed to give him that weightiness. And so it's very important for our biblical worldview to realize that everything that happens, whether it's good or evil, he will eventually turn for the purpose of giving himself glory, because he will triumph in goodness and in righteousness. Yeah. And that's the biblical worldview, is that evil will be vanquished and conquered, and that God will be vindicated and glorified. And so that's part of our biblical worldview here, all wrapped into why did God create all things? It was for him, for his glory.
Yeah, and the critics and the atheists and the open theists, their argument, they do have an argument.
Yeah.
We're telling you the absurdity of the whole idea.
Right.
But they have arguments.
Yes.
And their argument would be, okay, granted that I can't have omniscience.
Right.
But I can know some things.
Right.
They'll
say. Yep.
And what I know is that there is a God who's a loving God like you're talking about.
Yeah.
He would wipe out all evil. Okay.
Right.
Because that would be the loving thing to do.
Sure.
And evil exists, they say.
Yeah.
And therefore, there cannot be a God, because if there was, evil would be gone.
Right, right.
Have you heard that argument?
I absolutely have, yeah. If he's either all-powerful and therefore, you know, he can wipe out evil, or because there's evil, he doesn't love us and therefore he doesn't care to do anything about it. So either he doesn't exist, in other words, he's not all-loving, or he's not all-powerful.
And since so those are essential attributes of God, then the God that you're talking about doesn't exist.
Exactly.
But see, they're falling on a certain sword, and that is the moral argument.
Right, right.
Okay, how do you know, Mr. Atheist, that certain things are evil?
Right, right.
Okay, and why are you outraged when you see evil, and how are you able to define it as evil if there's not a moral God who defines good and evil?
Exactly, and they're also forcing us into a dilemma. A dilemma is where you only have two options. They're saying, look, you either have a God who's not all-powerful and therefore can do nothing about evil, or you have a God who's not loving enough, even though he's all-powerful, to do something about evil. But what we're saying as Christians, the biblical worldview, is that there's a third option. And the third option is that God is all-powerful and he's all-loving, but he chooses to use evil. And what he's going to do, and let me just give you an example, in eternity, we have example of this in Revelation, where he does wipe away every tear.
Amen.
How do we know as human beings how wonderful it is to have a day off unless you've worked very hard? Or how do you know what it's like to have been to feel really healthy unless you've been sick someday? And so there's a very real possibility that God will use all of these things, and not just a possibility, it's a fact that he'll use all of the evil deeds done to contrast and to show how glorious it is, his beautiful reign is. And
to show both his love and his mercy and his justice.
Amen, exactly. So what we're saying is we're not stuck in this either or. There's a third option where God is going to use the evil things for his purposes.
Yeah, for a greater good.
For a greater good, exactly.
Now, again, open theists mock that.
Yeah.
They'd say, well, God is more glorified if we define that there are certain things he cannot know.
Sure.
So let's just diminish God's knowledge.
That's right. That's right.
But we don't have to diminish his love.
Right, right.
Okay.
And then our response, you and I respond to say that's a philosophical assertion, but it's certainly not what's been revealed.
Well, the Bible doesn't claim that.
Exactly.
That he's lacking knowledge.
Yeah, amen.
And so as we're finishing this, Colossians 1:16,
right.
Thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him and for him.
Right.
So the universe, to summarize, is created for Christ.
Amen.
Wow. That he might be all in all.
Mm. Wow.
In fact, I just preached on that, all and in all.
Wow.
In Colossians, later in Colossians 3.
Wow.
Okay, so this magnifies and glorifies Christ.
Yeah, right.
And so it says in Ephesians 1:10b, to bring everything together in the Messiah, both things in heaven and things on earth, in Him. Mm. And so this universal sovereignty of Christ is asserted strongly.
Yeah.
And this is all for the benefit of the church.
Right.
See, I think the reason Greg Boyd and other people who hold to the warfare worldview, one of the objections that they have to us using Romans 8:28 and believing in God's universal sovereignty and that He's saving a people out of the world to bring forth His praises for all eternity, is that it's only comforting to Christians.
Right. You know, you're right.
I really think that's what bugs them.
Isn't it? Yeah.
When I was in seminary and debated some people like that.
Right. They have a universalist.
They want something that's comforting to everybody, whether they're a Christian or not.
Right. You know, Bob, that's really astute. I never thought of that. You know, you're right. Biblical Christianity isn't comforting to unbelievers.
No.
Because they're under the wrath of God, and that's part of our message.
Yeah. And so we're calling for people to flee from God's wrath to Christ.
Amen.
But they're going to bring up all these philosophical objections.
Right.
What about the ones that never heard?
Yeah.
What about people who were born with things that us Christians call sin?
Sure, sure.
You know, what are they going to do?
Right.
You know, and so they have this feeling that everybody should end up being happy.
Right.
So then you have Rob Bell writing a book called Love Wins.
That's right.
Where he denies there's a hell.
Right.
And you have this Hegelian synthesis that we've talked about.
Yes.
Everything is evolving into some great good for everybody.
Right, right.
Okay. And so philosophies may be comforting to the carnal-minded.
Yeah.
But the truth of the gospel is only comforting to the Christian.
You know, funny, Bob, as you mentioned that, I thought, think of the contrast between the Hegelian worldview and what's revealed by Romans 8:28. It's actually somewhat subtle. Romans 8:28 says, God causes all things to work out for the good for those who love Him.
Amen.
It's particular, isn't it? But when it comes to the Hegelian synthesis, that God is drawing all things into Himself, it's universal. Everyone is going to enjoy it, and there's no demands put upon them. And so I think you've hit on something, Bob. That's very
That's why very Emergent went over to Hegel.
Yeah.
And just to make this a little more applicable as we look at politics and the philosophies of the world we live in.
Right.
Whether they admit it or not, people who call themselves progressives,
right,
they're Hegelian.
They are, yes, exactly.
Because otherwise you'd have no reason to believe that everything's progressing toward some better future.
That's exactly right.
But Hegel had this whole idea of spiritual evolution.
Right.
And history is a process of evolution into something better.
Right. Bob, that is so astute. You know, so let's think about this just for a minute in our culture to think about where we are. Right now we have institutions like universities and other academic institutions, colleges, that are given taxpayer dollars, and they teach progressivism, which is the Hegelian synthesis.
Which was the philosophy of both National Socialism of the Nazis.
And the Soviet Union.
And the communism.
Yeah.
The sort of the economic socialism of the Soviet Union.
Right, so it led
and
to more murder.
In both cases, they murdered millions.
Exactly. Right. So
that's what progress looks like.
Right, so that's
they got to get rid of all the dissenters.
That's right. So was it an interesting, that's really a faith. Because it's a form of religion to believe in Hegel. So you and I believe in Christ, they believe in Hegel.
Yeah.
But what's interesting is they get taxpayer dollars. Now what's interesting is they want to even take away the exemption, the tax-exempt status from churches. I saw that in a New York Times article 2 days after the Supreme Court decision. And so we as Christians have to realize as we debate with these people, they have a religious worldview as well.
He comes from a philosopher, Hegel.
Exactly.
From the late 18th century to the early 19th century.
Right.
And Hegel came before Darwin, by the way.
He did, absolutely.
Darwin depended on Hegel.
That's right.
For his ideas.
Right, that's right.
And so this German philosopher is influencing the whole world from the grave.
Exactly.
And please know this. Now, I wrote a chapter about that in my book on Emergent.
Yeah,
right. Showing that what's emerging is this better future that would only be believable if you believe Hegel's philosophy.
Exactly.
I gave my book to emergent leaders, went to their conference, and they had this Jürgen Moltmann, who I said was a source, and he's Trinitarian version of Hegel.
Right.
He disagrees with Hegel because Hegel doesn't have a Trinity.
Right, yeah, exactly. Yeah.
So what I wrote, they didn't deny.
Right.
Okay,
right.
So when you hear... Well, like our president, the audacity of hope.
Right, that's all it is.
Okay, but I noticed years ago when I was hearing about that and reading about it, that his definition of hope was totally postmodern.
Exactly.
It's a state of mind.
That's right.
But there's no evidence that it's real, exactly. That everything's evolving into something better. And it's interesting in that whole cycle of debates and elections and everything in our country.
Yeah.
The only one I saw that was nationally syndicated who identified that as Hegelian was Catherine Kirsten.
Oh, interesting.
She had an article that was published in the Star and Trib where she said this all comes from Hegel.
Yeah, that's exactly it.
And, you know, if some of you were prone to believe that sort of thing, I think you should do a little study and see what Hegel led to in Germany and in Russia.
That's right.
And we might be naive to think it's leading somewhere different.
Exactly.
Okay.
That's right.
Because we don't live in a Hegelian world.
Right.
Okay. Now, the reason a Rob Bell writes this book called Love Wins, and I knew that he was a universalist before the book was written, but people wouldn't listen to me. But if there ultimately really is a lake of fire where the devil and his angels are consigned, plus their followers, and a heaven where only the redeemed live, you have this chasm, Luke 16,
exactly,
between the two destinies,
two
ultimate realities,
with
a chasm, the Hegelian synthesis has been destroyed.
Exactly, and they can't tolerate it.
And they can't tolerate that idea.
That's right, that's right. You know, Bob, and so that's what progressivism is all about. And so there's a battle for two different theologies. Yeah. That's what we really have going on in America. One is a Hegelian.
And so I would say that, a lot of young people who call themselves progressive maybe don't know anything about Hegel.
Right.
Yeah, and maybe they, in their minds, are just wanting a kinder, gentler world or whatever you want to call it.
Yeah.
But do a little research and you'll find that this idea that everything's evolving into a better future,
that's right,
is Hegelian.
Exactly. You know, Bob, with Hegel, one of the things that I've thought often about that, a lot of young people don't understand where this comes from, but what's interesting is Marx was a Hegelian. They called him the new Hegelians, him and his friends. Well, when Marx gets into his doctrine, what he does is he plays on the depravity of man. And I see that with politicians today. In other words, they won't teach the doctrine of Hegel, per se, to people, but they'll say, you know, there's somebody who's a have, and you're a have-not. And what you have to do is you have to take from that have in order to force the synthesis so that all things are working out.
We end up with a better place, although it's never been that way.
Exactly, but that's
all
what
they
do.
All I would say is, you know, I've researched this. I wrote a book. And do some research. Don't be naive.
Right.
Okay? And the passage that we're covering here, just to summarize.
Yeah.
Christ is the creator.
Yeah.
He has authority over all.
Right.
And he has a purpose. It's a saving purpose for those who are his people.
Amen. That's right.
And according to the Bible, there is a heaven and a hell. Exactly. It doesn't all synthesize.
Exactly. And yes, he will be glorified in everything that he creates.
Exactly.
But it's not going to all work out for every single human being.
And so equally. The only thing we can do is to flee to Christ.
Amen.
And participate in his glory.
Amen.
All things are created for him. We need to acknowledge that we're part of all things.
That's right.
We were created for him, and we need to give him the honor he deserves.
Amen. Well said. Well, Bob, I know we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio, and we want to remind everyone out there that they can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, I really enjoy talking about these things and getting into theology with you, and I just look forward to doing it more in the next verses here in the Christ Hymn.
There's plenty in this section to keep us working our theological brains here.
That's right. Amen. Well said. Well, we want to remind you all out there to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.